parable of the mustard seed. Everybody's favorite from when they're growing up. So we'll start off by reading three different versions of the parable of the mustard seed. First one out of Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 and 32. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Sounds plain and simple enough. The version from Mark, chapter 4, verses 31 through 33. It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, it is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up, and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables speak he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. And from Luke chapter 13, verses 18 and 19, Then said he, Unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew, and it waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. So what does the parable of the mustard seed mean? Well, using parables, Jesus related truth through intriguing stories with familiar settings. Our grasp of this parable hinges upon a correct understanding of its key elements, the sower, the mustard seed, the great tree which grew from it, and the birds which perched on its branches. Well, the first two elements are easier understood. The sower is Jesus himself. He is the planter. Now, the mustard seed was the smallest seed known at the time. While it becomes more of a shrub than a tree, it can grow to heights 10 to 12 feet high and equally as wide as it grows up. The mustard seed represents the gospel, starting very small, but growing to reach millions throughout the world. The field represents the people of the earth who can receive the truth. The tree is rooted in Jesus Christ and has grown a harvest far beyond its initial planting. The King James Version of the Bible says it is the greatest among all herbs, growing far-reaching branches beyond natural explanation. The birds of the air of this parable probably come from the Greek word ornion, signifying to perceive, to hear. The tree offers a refuge for his faithful to rest in. A tree whose large branches offer a sanctuary to the birds was a familiar Old Testament symbol for a mighty kingdom which gave shelter to the nations. The tree represents earthly greatness and refuge to the nations. The tiny mustard seed, growing to be a tree, symbolized Jesus' offer for refuge and life in God's kingdom. Now we'll look at this parable of the mustard seed from several different perspectives. The first is the most direct application. Jesus was the greatest teacher ever. He had amazing truth that he wanted to tell his people. He wanted people to know who God was, what God was like, and what life was like in his kingdom. Most of the time, the truth that Jesus wanted to teach was very different than what the people already believed. Jesus wanted to change the way that the people thought. So Jesus taught these truths in a way that people could understand. He taught in parables. Parables are real life stories with a deeper meaning of truth. Parables use common, everyday people and situations to teach things that are sometimes difficult to understand. It is sort of like this. A kindergarten teacher could say that 5 minus 4 equals 1, or 5 minus 1 equals 4. Mathematical things. This is truth. But for young children who do not yet understand subtraction, she might say, I have 5 apples on my desk. Yesterday Sam ate one of my apples, and now I have 4 apples left. The apple story is a parable about subtraction. Jesus used parables to teach spiritual truth in a way that people could understand and remember. Sometimes the people, especially the Jewish leaders, were stubborn, as we're told in Matthew 13, starting at verse 15. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. They did not want to hear the truth. When Jesus told truth by using a story, they really couldn't argue with him. For example, instead of saying, your behavior is wrong, Jesus could tell a story about their actions, and each person listening could figure out how it applied to their own life. Now, Jesus told many parables about what the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is very different from this world, and Jesus wanted people to know just how wonderful it is, so they would want to become part of it. Jesus told his disciples that through his parables, they had been given the chance to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, as we're told in Matthew 13 and verse 11. Now, the mustard seed. When you hear the word mustard, you probably think of that spicy yellow stuff that you put on a hot dog. This is the same kind of mustard. People use mustard as a spice. And when they grind up mustard and mix it with water or vinegar, we get ketchup's best friend. It is believed that the Romans were the first people to make prepared mustard. So it is possible that Jesus actually ate mustard not that much different from what we eat today. The mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds there is. But when planted in the ground, it grows up to be one of the largest plants. So it can grow up to about 12 feet tall. And that's twice as tall as your typical grown man or woman. And it can look more like a tree than a plant. And as Jesus said, birds even come and rest in its branches. The mustard seed starts out very small, very tiny, but it is very powerful. Within that seed is the ability to grow into an enormous plant. The growth is slow and steady. If you look at it every day, you might not see much of a change. But if you planted the seed, walked away, and came back in a year, you would see a huge change. The seed would become an enormous plant, bearing fruit and providing a resting place for the birds. Just try to imagine a plant, 12 feet tall and 6 feet wide, all packed into an itty-bitty little seed. But that's one powerful seed. But how is this like the kingdom of God? Well, we can look at the parable in two ways to start with. In the big picture, this parable explains the kingdom of God worldwide. And on a more personal level, this story explains the kingdom of God within each believer. Well, let's first take a look at what the mustard seed and plant look like. First, it starts out as the smallest of the crop-producing seeds in the area at the time. And yes, smaller seeds do exist. It was known then, it was known now, but for a seed that's going to actually produce a fruit, this was the smallest, which was appropriate for the parable, and that's why it's called the smallest seed. So anybody tries to tell you, well, that's not really the smallest one, yes, that's true. There are smaller ones, but they're not producing fruit. This is the smallest fruit-producing seed. And as you can notice from here, it can grow quite easily into a bush or a tree, depending on how you want to look at it. That is actual mustard seed plants with a person standing in front of them, so you get a scale of size. They're actually pretty large. In this picture, there's actually several of them together. You can easily see where the birds might find a place to nest in this plant. A view from the shore of Lake Galilee, a familiar place we talk about quite often. with the pale yellow flowers of the mustard in the month of February. That's how it looks. And one more view of a field. This is a wild growing field. All that yellow flowering, and there's all the mustard seeds. This is along the shores of Lake Galilee as well. Now, from the worldwide point of view, the people that Jesus was speaking to were the Jewish. Remember, the Jews were God's chosen people. And through the years, God had promised he was going to send a man to save them. The people misunderstood what this really meant. They thought God was going to send a king to rescue them from the Roman government. They expected the Savior to set them free with military force. But that was not at all what God had planned. God sent the Savior to save them from their own sins. With this parable, Jesus was telling his listeners that their way was not God's way at all. The Savior Jesus came as a newborn baby. He grew up as a carpenter's son. He quietly stepped onto the scene. He spoke out to small groups of people. And then more and more people came to listen. He had a small group of followers at first, and without much warning, the kingdom began to grow as people put their trust in Jesus. After Jesus' death and resurrection, a handful of disciples were left to spread the truth of God's kingdom. They were like the tiny mustard seed. And the huge population of the entire world, they were like a little speck. As the disciples traveled and taught, more and more people believed. The worldwide kingdom grew and grew. And just like the mustard plant produces more seeds for planting, the disciples made more disciples. And the disciples' disciples made more disciples. Just like the mustard plant grows tall and wide, the kingdom of God spread in all directions. God's kingdom continues to grow today. The truth of the kingdom will be preached to all nations, as we're told in Matthew 24 and 14. All over the world, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace and all its truth, as rendered from Colossians 1 and 6 in the NIV. When Jesus taught this parable, God's kingdom on earth consisted of only a few ragged fishermen and a few others. But in time, the kingdom had grown to reach nearly every single nation. It has grown just as Jesus said it would. And many of us are part of God's kingdom. We're like the buds on a huge plant. And God uses many of us to spread his kingdom word. And to continue to use us at home, at school, and someday even somewhere else in the world. Like the mustard plant grows and grows, God's kingdom will continue to grow until Jesus' return. Now, the original language in Luke 13 and 19 suggests that this seed is not a deliberate plant that is planted in the ground, but a careless toss. A balo is my best way of pronouncing that word. Nevertheless, the seed made its way into the earth, sprouted roots, and grew. And this may be Jesus' way of addressing the Jews who did not care to hear the truth and tossed it aside. In spite of the disregard for the kingdom, it would take root and flourish. Now, within the individual believer, the parable of the mustard seed also describes how God's kingdom grows in the life of each believer. When a person puts their trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside them, as we're told in 2 Corinthians 5 and 5. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing as God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. This is similar to the mustard seed being planted in the ground. No one can see it from the outside, but it is definitely there. At first, the believer may not even feel very different, but the Spirit is powerful. It has the power to transform a person, just like the seed has the power to produce a huge plant. The full-grown plant produces good things. It makes branches that are good for the birds to rest on, and it makes mustard seeds that are good to eat and good for planting more plants. The full-grown plant produces good things. Likewise, the Holy Spirit produces good things in each believer. The spiritual fruit that comes from the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But that's not all. The Spirit also brings forgiveness, healing, righteousness, glory, grace, compassion, truth, and knowledge. Like the plant, the growth is sometimes slow. You might not see changes overnight, but in a year's time, the influence of the Holy Spirit in the person's life has grown greatly. After a few years' time, the results might amaze you. The person will be very different from the way they were. Their beliefs, attitudes, and actions will no longer be ruled by their own thoughts and feelings. They'll be ruled by the Holy Spirit. Remember how we looked at that huge mustard plant and tried to imagine all those leaves and flowers and branches packed into that itty-bitty little seed? Now imagine something even more amazing. We put our trust in Jesus, and all good things of God's kingdom are packed inside of us. Once we're a believer, God's Spirit is inside of us. Close your eyes and try to imagine God's love and joy, peace, forgiveness, healing, righteousness, glory, grace, compassion, and so much more inside of us. By God's amazing grace, those little things grow in us little at a time. It will take more than a week or a month. Within a few years, depending on the Spirit inside of you, we'll be amazed at how much the kingdom has grown in our lives. Before you know it, without warning, you'll be bursting with kingdom fruit. You will live your life to honor God, the King, and you will focus your life on how to grow the kingdom beyond yourself. The mustard seed appears elsewhere in Scripture with the same understandings. But now we'll look at a more scriptural understanding of what the parable of the mustard seed is telling us. In Matthew 17, verses 19 through 21, "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could we not cast him out?' And Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting.'" And in Luke 17, verses 5 and 6, "And the apostles said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you." The kingdom of God is paralleled to many different things. The parallel to the mustard seed offers a great deal of insight into the anti-instinctive frame of reference that is necessary to understand and thereby appreciate the divine perspective. The lesson of the seed, in general, is very extensive throughout the two forms of divine expression. The first is the written word of our Creator, the Bible, and second is the spoken word of our Creator, that is, creation, as this is how everything came into existence, by the verbal summons of the Creator. Jesus defines the seed in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13 and 19 as the word of the kingdom. Paul answers the challenges from those in the brotherhood promoting false understanding by identifying how the agricultural lesson of the seed testifies concerning the doctrine of resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 through 38. "But some man will say, How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool! That which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God hath given it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Agriculture is a major theme throughout the written word of God that is employed to demonstrate divine principles and truths. This is seen all the way from the Edenic curse to the three immortalization events in the divine plan that are shadowed by the three annual divinely appointed harvest weeks feasts, or the harvest feast weeks. The Feast of Unleavened Bread projects in perfect detail the divine harvesting, that is, the immortalization of Jesus Christ. He was immortalized during that feast. The Feast of Weeks, First Fruits and Pentecost, projects a second divine harvest, immortalization event, in the divine plan at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. The Feast of Tabernacles projects a third and last divine harvest in the internal husbandman's plan at the end of the millennial kingdom. The lesson of the seed has an extreme application in both of the two testimony avenues that our Creator offers, his written word and his spoken word. We learn from the mustard seed parable that the mustard seed is the tiniest of all the seeds, but grows to be the greatest of all shrubs. This extreme differential defines the initial anti-instinctive presentation of the divine message through his distinct communication pattern of intentional complexity. However, the final presentation of the divine message is not subtle or hidden at all, but blatantly obvious. Unfortunately, there will no longer be any avenue of voluntary compliance when the veil is removed. The kingdom will no longer be an option or a choice when it is fully matured, with Christ being the King of the world. When that grain of mustard seed has fully developed into the greatest among all the herbs. Paul defines that parallel lesson between the seed and resurrection in the exact same terms. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 through 46, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. The progression of dishonor to glory, natural to spiritual, and Adam to Jesus. This is the same progression as the mustard seed grain to the mature mustard plant projecting the kingdom of God. This is a divine principle, which means it is always true in all cases, without exception. This is one of the endless contradictions to the foolishness of both the God-despising doctrine of the Trinity and the pre-existence of Christ. The true progression is never spirit to flesh or immortality to crucifixion. Christ could not have moved from a spirit nature to a flesh nature, as that would contradict his divine principle. This is the same principle exhibited in how the tiniest of all mustard seeds transitions into the greatest of all shrubs, that is, tree-like, that offers shade and rest to the fowls of heaven. Therefore, we are licensed to look at this principle in all divine expressions, laws, rituals, and prophecies. This is exactly the pattern when it comes to divine communication as a whole, as everything blends perfectly with everything in a single, multitudinous singularity. Yahweh and Jesus communicate in a distinctly and easily underestimated small fashion that holds an extreme level of value. Like the tiny seed that holds the promise of immense fruitfulness within. The intentional complexity pattern of all divine communication is a filtering procedure that serves to give someone exactly what they want. Those who will sacrifice everything to understand the divine mind will get greater and greater understanding and see greater and greater measure of our Creator's glory. Those who look for any excuse they find to reinforce their own instinctive and societally inclusive presumptions will get exactly what they want. As they glean from the mirror-like surface the water of the Word that is destined to repel the fleshly mind, defined by an uncircumcised heart. It is just as Jesus explained to his disciples. He spoke in these small parables with large truths to the enlightened community to give those who had, while simultaneously taking away from those who had not. This was the very first lesson of our Learn to Read the Bibles Effectively seminars, that God communicates with intentional complexity in order to make us small in our own eyes, that He might be large in our eyes. Just as meekness is the key to progressing into true enlightenment, the earth needs to be plowed in order to soften the earth and allow the mustard seed to germinate and fight its way above the dust of the light of day in order to grow into the greatest of all the herbs. No farmer plants into unplowed earth or into an uncircumcised heart. Jeremiah 4, verses 3 and 4, "For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem." And Hosea 10 and 12 tells us, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till He come and rain righteousness upon you." That plowing of the dust of the earth to encourage fruitfulness from the seed is the same lesson as the circumcision of the heart, which is the same lesson as meekness. This is why Moses qualified as the only man to whom Yahweh would communicate without intentional complexity. We're told in Numbers 12, verses 6 through 8, "And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. In the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" Moses was already the meekest man in the entire enlightened community. As we're told back in verse 3 of Numbers 12. He needs no further processing by our Creator's intentional complexity. Moses was already small in his own eyes. He was a grain of mustard seed from which the first kingdom grew. If we wish to serve as the children of our Creator, we need to personally project His righteousness in our lives by thought, word, and deed, to be made small. It makes no difference whether we are operating in the society of the children of men or in the community of the enlightened. We will have to apply this principle everywhere in our lives. And let's not mistake meekness for cowardice. Confidence looks a lot like arrogance to those inspiring an energetic defense of our Creator's righteousness when it is challenged, whether inside or outside the enlightened community. While a powerful confidence and arrogance may look similar to the uncircumcised eyes, our Creator certainly does know the difference. Paul had to learn this lesson. This man had already suffered so much in his promotion of God's truths, as we're told in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 33. The effectiveness of his preaching activities was eventually challenged by some significant physical impediment. He describes this as a messenger of Satan that buffeted him. Despite asking the Lord repeatedly for respite, relief was denied. This is exactly the lesson of the mustard seed. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Strength out of weakness is the exhortation and promise within the mustard seed grain parable. This is the path of faith. Hebrews 11, verses 33 through 34, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weaknesses were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. This is why Gideon's assault force was reduced from 32,000 down to 300. This is how Abram's team of 318 household soldiers defeated the armies of four kings in Genesis 11. This is how Samson could kill 1,000 Philistine mercenaries at one time with only a bone. And how he could blindly pull down the pillar supports to kill 3,000 Philistines who were laughing at him. The weakness of the flesh is the path to the strength of the spirit. This is what faith is all about. Not trusting in the Goliath, like physical impressiveness, but the shepherd's boy confident faith and aggressively defending the malign name of our Creator. This is what sacrifice is all about. Choosing what looks like on the surface weakness and disenfranchisement, a mere grain of the mustard seed, for what we believe will be exponentially stronger, safer, offering unimaginable value. A mature and highly impressive mustard plant. This is why the lesson of the blood includes not eating blood, representing life, as we're told in Genesis and Leviticus, but pouring it out at the altar, representing Jesus Christ, as we're told in Hebrews 13. We are not to live indulgently, but sacrificially. We don't start with a mature mustard plant, but the tiniest seed. The lesson of the mustard seed is the core lesson of discipleship, which is defining our value ladder. We recognize the far greater value in the distant and unseen spirit, and therefore are willing to sacrifice the immediate and far lesser value of the indulgence of the flesh. In order to validate our Creator's rightness, we have to respect the immense promise within that tiniest of all grains of mustard seed, along with a continuing faithful patience for its maturity into being the greatest of all. Comments, questions, concerns, rewrites, different points of view. Just try to give multiple perspectives on this thing. That's all I was doing. Depending on where you are in your faith is what you'll hear. All right, that's all I have.